Judges 17. Now there was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 pieces of silver which were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse in my hearing, behold, the silver is with me. I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be my son by the Lord." He then returned the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother and to his mother. His mother said, "I will wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, I will return them to you." So when he returned the silver to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave them to the silversmith who made them into a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household idols and consecrated one of his sons that he might become his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he was staying there. And then the man departed from the city, from Bethlehem in Judah, to stay wherever he might find a place. And as he made his journey, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am going to stay wherever I may find a place." Micah then said to him, "Dwell with me and be a father and priest to me, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, a suit of clothes, and your maintenance." So the Levite went in. And the Levite agreed to live with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me, seeing I have a Levite as priest." Amen. Turn also to the last verse in Judges. This is 21:25. And this will basically frame our talk, and actually for the next few weeks. In verse 25, the last verse says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Same as basically verse 6. So these are summary statements that lead into why this is here. So 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, these five chapters that go all the way out, this actually is what they consider an addendum to the book of Judges. In other words, this actually is not talking about any judge, and that will lead us straight into Ruth and then Samuel, and which we will soon now get a king during this time. The period of Judges is about 200 years. And so Samson, it really, in many ways, was really the last judge before we move on. I mean, there could be some arguments for others. But Micah is a very interesting case. So let's frame this properly. Samson passes away, and then Micah comes on the scene, and again, an addendum towards it. Now, Micah here in Judges is not Micah the prophet. So, you know, for all the... you know, all of our family members that have named their sons Micah, they actually were naming after the prophet, not this Micah, because this Micah was an idiot. So this Micah is most likely, now there's some debate, but most likely Micah is Delilah's son. And so the 1,100 pieces of silver that are missing are very eerily connected to the 1,100 pieces of silver that the Philistine lords gave to Delilah, and so there's some connection. Also, the hill country of Ephraim is also very similar to the place where Samson met Delilah with a sword. And so we see that this could very well be the possible, and I believe it to be so, and most commentators would agree with that as well. But so let's look at this thing that happens here. The first thing we see, Micah. He says to his mother, "You know, the 1,100 pieces of silver that was stolen from you, guess what? I stole it." And so, I mean, this whole thing starts off pretty rough. And when you lost, when you thought that money was stolen, I heard you curse. And so here it is. I'm the one who took it from you, and the silver is with me. And notice the response of the woman, the mom. He says, "Oh, blessed, you are so blessed. Blessed are you of the Lord," which really doesn't make any sense whatsoever. I mean, any right parent, if we are to catch our child stealing from us, I guarantee the first thing that I utter from my mouth is not, blessed be the Lord. I guarantee that I'm going to go get my nice cane that I bought in Singapore and take care of some business. But you see right away the sinfulness of the mother. She has an agenda. There's something going on. Then we see what it is. And she basically says, I'm going to give you this silver bag, and I want you to set up a graven image. Now, another reason why the commentators believe that Micah's mom is Delilah is because of her mission. First one is to destroy God's emissary in Samson. Check. Done. Finish that. The second part of her mission was to destroy the worship of Israel. Check. That's what she does. In fact, if you read continue further on, especially the next chapter, you find that that's exactly what she did. She perverted the house of worship in that regard. It's the last verse in 18. We'll get to that tomorrow. But you can see how impactful Micah's idolatry was. In verse 31, it says, so then they set up for themselves Micah's graven image, which he had made all the time that the house of God was at Shiloh. And so we see the effect of her sinfulness in that regard. And so he returns the silver to his mother, and then the silver says, all right, I'm going to dedicate this silver to make a graven image, and that's precisely what Micah does. He takes the 1,100 pieces of silver is a pretty fair amount, but it's not enough to make a huge statue like they would do in the temples back then, in the pagan temples. But this is enough to make quite a few of graven images and out of these shrines, and that's what he does. So Micah takes takes this. Now notice, first of all, he only takes 200 pieces of the silver to make these images, so you know he kept 900 for himself. Again, you could see a bit of it, of his heart is, because notice the mom, he says, I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. And so she basically says, I'm going to give you 1,100 pieces of silver, we're going to dedicate this to the Lord, and Micah just takes 200 of that. So you see in both the very, very flawed characters at work here in this place. So he takes 200, gives it to the silversmith, makes a golden, a graven image, a molten image, and they're in the house of Micah. Then Micah makes a shrine, and he makes an ephod and household idols. Then he consecrates one of his sons that he might become his priest. And then a summary statement, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. I want you to know that some people have commented on Micah here and said that he's a tragic character, a flawed character, someone that wanted to do right stuff, but very flawed. I want to suggest to you that's totally untrue. I think this guy was as evil as you can get. And the basic premise, the bottom line is, Micah sets himself up to be his own God. That's the bottom line. Micah sets himself up to be his own God. He may think that he's worshiping God in that way, but he sets himself up to be God himself. I want you to understand the danger that as we look at a pluralistic society that we live in right now. I have these conversations often, to be honest, with people, and they're usually, you know, usually how they come to me is someone at our church, SP, likes somebody who's not a believer, who has a very good heart, who's a very nice person and seems to have the character of a Christian, but is not a believer. Honestly, that is, if I could say, a mock-up of basically what comes to me in this regard. So, nice guys and girls, but mostly guys, nice guys, but they don't believe in the Lord. And I'll have a conversation with them about that. So, you know, what do you believe in? you know, obviously this faith is very important to the person that you like. So why are you not a Christian? You know, I'm just very straightforward, you know, in these things. And then usually what comes back is, I believe in goodness. I believe that you got to be a good person, and the whole rhetoric that you hear all the time. And yes, I believe in God of the Bible, but I also believe in all kinds of other things that are good and help you live a moral life, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And usually my response is, and in other words, it's very altruistic. It sounds very good. I mean, even to my hearing, oh man, that's you're just trying to be a good person, and you don't want to take away from anything else, and you know all this idea. But my response is always, I just look at him in the eye and says, you know, one thing you have to be really careful of in your seeking after finding this God, you need to be careful that you don't become your own God, with the idea that if you are the only one that sets up the rules and regulations of what you believe, you are setting yourself up to be God. In other words, you say what is good. You say what is not good. You say, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And basically what happens is, you, in your attempt to avoid that, that's exactly what you're becoming. You're becoming your own God. And it's interesting, you know, A lot of them, they're quite taken aback, and you know, it's like, man, I've never really seen it that way before, but I'm going to take it to heart. And then the conversation continues to go forward. And brothers and sisters, that's the danger. I know there's a lot of things in the world, in especially in our culture, that says, oh, organized religion is messed up. No, this and that. I want to suggest to you, that's not true. That's not true at all. I would suggest that organized religion, what I mean by organized religion is a faith that has a standard, which is a scripture, for us, which is scripture, that actually this is really a seeking after God. This is not seeking after religion, but what we're doing is we're putting ourselves under the rulership of the scriptures and the rulership of God to dictate for us how we live our lives. It's very different than in a pluralistic society that we live in, that says, well, I'm going to take from this religion, and I'm going to take from this religion, I'm going to take from here, and I'm going to take from there. And as soon as you start doing that, you have now played the role of God, the all-wise, the all-wisdom, the you know, all the glory and all those kind of things. Now, you may not make that same conclusion that I'm making right now, but trust me, that's what's happening in this regard. And that's exactly what happens with Micah. It's a warning to us in this way. Micah, now listen, number one, you do not consecrate a priest. Only God does that. I mean, there's plenty of chapters in Deuteronomy, in Numbers, and even in Hebrews, where the Bible is very clear that only God chooses priests. In fact, the only priests chosen are those of the Levites. And so Micah goes off the rails, and he, first of all, makes a shrine. Now, remember, the first commandment, you shall not have any idols before me. And what does he do? I mean, the first command that God gives to the people, and he violates that by making this shrine taken out of thievery, taken out of sin, and then sin compounded in the sense that he doesn't even use the whole money. He keeps 900 of it for himself, only uses 200. So that's like sin compounded upon sin, compounded upon sin. And then they make this idol, which the word of the Lord tells us, and the history of the Danite people, the Israelite people will tell you that that's wrong. And no one is able to consecrate. No one can. And then he makes an effort. He makes religious vestibules by which to do religious service, which is not in his hand to do that. He is setting himself to be his own God in this regard. And so he goes about, he starts doing all these crazy things. And again, that statement, and this is how you know this all jacked up. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. In other words, every man became their own judge. Every man became their own God. Every man did whatever they felt like they should do. There's no longer any submission. There's no longer any discipline. There's no longer any honoring of headship. There's no longer any of these things. Listen, brothers, that's why we need the church. That's why we need organized religion. And I'm going to use that same words that people curse with to say that is a blessing for us. Because it teaches us to submit. It teaches us to honor headship. And which we will need if we really want to honor God. It teaches us discipline. It teaches us all these things that are so anathema in the world around us, but are so central to godly living in this regard. And so that's what happens. Well, next thing you know, these things get all set up, he sets up this shrine, basically this house of gods. It must have been quite a spectacle that he had set up here. And then there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, and he was a Levite. He was staying there. Now, if you do a little bit of history, you recognize that this is jacked up from the beginning. Bethlehem is not a city of the Levites. And so this particular Levite, even though by birth he is a Levite, in practice he's not. He's wandering. He's out. He's kind of doing his own thing. And he comes in. It's a syncretistic religion now begins to be a part of the people. So now the next thing you know, well, he's a Levite, but he's obviously not operating as a Levite because he's not with the people of the Levites. He's out in Bethlehem doing his own thing, and he's wandering through the hill country. He should be serving the house of the Lord. Instead, he's wandering all over these places, and then, isn't it interesting? This is how, you know, the demonic works. Evil always gets together with evil. You know what I mean? Like, whatever spirit is at work always seems to find its way to a corresponding spirit in this way. Here you have Micah that's an idolater that's trying to, thinking that he's worshiping the Lord this is a total disobedience to the word of the Lord. And he's thinking that he's serving him. Total disobedience. And then we have this Levite that's totally out of his calling. He goes out and in the hill country, he sees him. Where do you come from? I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah. Right away, if this guy had knew anything about the Israelite people, he would know that, oh, this is not really a legit guy. And then next thing you know, come with me to, be my personal priest, basically, right? I'm going to give you, and by the way, this happens today. This kind of stuff happens all the time. You know, why don't you be my personal prophet? You know, why don't you, maybe we'll use our language, oh, why don't you be my spiritual father? You know, and that's basically that's exactly what he tells him in this regard. You know, and I'm going to do all these things, blah, blah, blah. I'll pay you. I'll give you clothing. I'll take care of your maintenance. And the Levite said, okay, sure. How is a Levite meant to get maintenance from? Right? It's not from an individual. From the Lord. That's why they don't get any land. It's their covenant they make with the Father. They're saying that, God, I'm going to take care of you. And instead, so you know this guy's all jacked up. And so the Levite agrees to do that. And so he becomes like one of his sons. And then verse 12, now insult again. So Micah consecrated the Levite. He's not allowed to do that. That's not his job, right? I mean, again, he thinks he's God. He may not recognize it, but this guy thinks he's God. Who is the only one that consecrates the Levites? It's God, the Father Almighty, and Him alone. And so He consecrates him. He makes an ephod. He does all these things. And this is his folly, the foolishness of Micah. Verse 13, now I know that the Lord will prosper me, seeing I have a Levite as priest. Really? You know, brothers and sisters, you'd be shocked at how prevalent this type of thinking is today in our life. I mean, how real. This seems like such a far-out story. You don't know how real these situations are in our life today. You know, some trinket, you know, you get little thing here and there, and you think, oh, God is with me, when, man, you're totally disobeying the word of the Lord in every step of the way. It's dangerous. It is a dangerous thing. And really, I mean, we're going to talk about it tomorrow. Man, the real danger is his tribe, the Danites. They actually take these idols and worship the Lord for a long time. Worship these idols. Do you know, so when we get to Samuel, do you remember when Eli basically says that God has not spoken to us in ages, hundreds of years, a famine of hearing God's word? It's because of situations like this. This leads us into, I mean, I know Ruth is in between, but it leads us into Samuel in that regard. And now finally, God raises up the ultimate judge, which would be Samuel, that comes on the scenes. And that Samuel pretty much closes the chapter on the judges in that regard. And so let's close our eyes. And this is why the Bible is so important. If we don't have God's word, we can do whatever seems right in our own eyes. See, the problem with that is that we are sinful beings. That's the major issue. If you're a humanist and you feel like, oh yeah, human beings are fairly good, then you have no issue with that. But we know that human beings, I mean, I have kids, okay? I know human beings are evil from the get-go. They're cute, but man, you have to teach them to share. You have to teach them to be honest. It doesn't come out of them naturally. Their human inclination is towards sin. Yeah, they're cute. I'll give you that. But we have to teach them right. We need to be careful that we do not become our own gods. We may not put up idols or put up graven images or have shrines or, you know, pay our own priest. But in the way we live our lives, very careful that we don't become our own god. Well, I'm gonna obey this part of the Bible. I'm not gonna obey that part of the Bible. I agree with this part. No, I don't agree with that part. No, that part doesn't speak to me at all. It's the whole counsel of scriptures. We can't pick and choose. That's the value of organized religion. No matter how much the world bashes it. We submit to God and through His Word. We submit to the leadership of the church. And that's where God blesses. It's not because you have a personal priest or you have your own shrine somewhere. Well, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Micah is such a tragic story. The tragedy is the whole time the enemy was deceiving him quite well. He thought that he was serving the Lord. In fact, he was doing quite the opposite. Now let the Holy Spirit speak to us. That happens all the time. That's how churches split. People think they're serving the Lord when they're actually serving their own agendas. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us this morning. And let's not become our own gods.
Magnificent. obsession. And give me one glorious ambition for my life, to know and follow hard after you. And holy passion, and give me one magnificent obsession, and give me one glorious ambition for my life, to know and follow hard after you.
Honor God in the fullness of who He is. Not pick and choose areas to obey and areas to be disobedient in. You know, when we do that, we don't realize the gravity of what we do. We're basically saying, God, in this area, I agree with you. But in this area, I agree with Satan. I align myself with Satan in this area. And all alongside, we make ourselves out to be God. Judge, jury, executioner. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us about areas of our life where we have usurped God's authority in some ways in our heart. And where we're leading instead of Jesus leading. It could be the area of your finances. It could be the area of relationships. It could be in the area of unforgiveness. So many different aspects. And let's pull all those things under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's pray. Ask God to search our hearts. Let's lift up our community right now. Let's pray for our friends and family members that are battling through cancer, going through treatment. And let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness but also needs to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's pray for physical healing as well as spiritual healing. Let's pray for our community that's battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray over our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision and open doors. go to our mission focus. And this morning, let's pray for Cambodia and Japan. Let's lift up those two countries. Pray for Grace and their ministry at Bloom, that they should continue to grow and be stretched in our leadership position there. Pray for Pastor Sophia as she's continuing her Japanese studies, that she would continue to grow. She's been placed at a church now, and ask her ministry there to also begin to prosper. Let's lift up our friends there and also these countries. Pray for our prayer and healing ministries. Let's lift up IP, Matt and Well, with Larry, Cascade, with Rachel. Pray for anointing and protection. Pray for unity. Pray for the hand of the Lord to be upon these ministries, to really effectively minister to our people. Let's cover our education ministry. So let's pray for Noah's Ark, Pastor Marion Yiling, for SP Youth with PNAID, and SP U with Pastor Ricky and Pastor Andrew. Let's pray for anointing, young people to really encounter the Lord. And there's a Noah's Ark training session coming up this Saturday. And pray for God's blessing and favor throughout that time, that could really learn and grow. Let's pray for our outreaches tonight, SP Lights and the Homeless Outreach. Let's pray for the hand of the Lord to be upon our volunteers as they go out. Let's pray for safety and protection and anointing as they meet with people and really share the gospel with them. Pray for House Church tonight, Robin Hood, Elements, Happy Valley, and Olympic. Pray for Holy Spirit's anointing, God's touch upon all of our leaders, that they would really draw closer to the Lord through this time. Pray for our hosts as well, and just the Holy Spirit would lead our time. Let's pray, Lord. We thank you, God, for your word today. God, forgive us, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, when I set myself or when we set ourselves up to be God. Lord, we dictate, God, what's right or wrong. We dictate what we're going to choose to obey and what not to obey. Lord, forgive us, God. Lord, we see very clearly, God, from the example of Micah, how dangerous that could be, Lord. And we recognize how the enemy is so subtle, God. And so, Lord, we just pray for your wisdom, your anointing, God. And we pray, Lord, that each of us, God, we would be, Lord, just come under submission, God, to you and to your word, Lord. We thank you, God. Lord, watch over us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time and see you tomorrow.